As we've been going through our study of Corinthians, we know that when Paul left Corinth, after he established the gospel, he left. False teachers came in and began to undermine all that he had done. See, Paul brought the gospel to Corinth. When he first went to Corinth, we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence and superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." He says, "For I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul also came to the city of Corinth in the power of the Holy Spirit with a true message of the gospel. And salvation came to the people of Corinth because of what Paul had brought to the city. But when Paul left, false teachers came into the city and they began to undermine both the authority of Paul and the message of Paul. Last week we read, or 2 weeks ago, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. But let's go back and review that verse again as we see the situation that Paul was experiencing there in Corinth. Verse number 4. Paul says, "For if anyone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted." Now, Paul goes on from this point and expresses some disappointment in the Corinthians. They had indeed given these false teachers an audience as the Jesus that Paul preached and the Holy Spirit in which he worked and the gospel in which he proclaimed was being undermined and challenged by these false teachers. So let's look at each one of these more carefully. Let's start with Jesus. When it comes to our salvation, understanding who Jesus is pretty important. Paul knew this. Therefore, when he came to Corinth, he proclaimed Jesus. And he was very careful. You look through the letters of the Apostle Paul. He's very careful in how he talks about Jesus, sharing with the readers, sharing with the believers there, that Jesus is both God and man. You know, for Jesus to be our Savior, we must understand that Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between God and man. And therefore, for Jesus to be our Savior, He needs to be fully God and fully man. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is eternally God. He's also fully man. He is God incarnate. He is the God who became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. This is why Jesus is able to bridge the gap between God and man, because He was God and He was man. If Jesus was not God in any sense, or He was not man in any sense, He couldn't be our Savior. Jesus is also our Lord. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." That's the Jesus that Paul preached. But apparently the false teachers came around afterward and they were presenting a different Jesus. Now, what kind of Jesus were they presenting? Well, we don't know for sure. Doesn't really matter. Any Jesus that is not the Jesus that Paul proclaimed, any Jesus who's not fully God, not fully man, not Lord, is not the Jesus who can save us. Interesting, through the ages, there have been many false teachers who have come along and preached a different Jesus. from the earliest years of the church, we have many false teachers who came along and they, in fact, here in the early years of the church, many times they preached a Jesus that was not fully man. These teachers, they affirmed the fact that God, that Jesus was God, but they did not affirm he was man. These were sometimes referred to as Gnostics. The Gnostics saw the material world as somehow inferior to the spiritual world. In fact, they even saw the material world as evil at times. Therefore, they reasoned that Jesus could not have been a material being. He couldn't have been a physical human being according to these false teachers. In fact, Paul addresses this very false idea in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in," here it is, "in bodily form." In bodily form. "And he has been, and you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is head over every power and every authority." See, the false teachers of Colossae were not denying that Jesus was God. They believed he was fully God. What they were denying is that Jesus came and he died for us as a bodily human being. And so Paul had to address that and point out that, yes, Jesus is fully divine, but he comes in bodily form. He is also fully man. What's interesting is the false teachers in the modern era have actually tended to err on the other side of this equation. They easily affirm that Jesus is fully man, but they deny that he is fully God. So many false teachers today, they'll assert that Jesus was a great moral teacher. He was a miracle-working Jewish prophet. He was a great social reformer. But they'll stop short of affirming that he was indeed fully God. Any Jesus who's not fully God, not fully man, any Jesus who's not fully Lord is not the Jesus that Paul preached. And he's also not the Jesus that brings us salvation. Well, what about the Spirit? Well, when Paul came to Corinth, he very much came and he introduced and he acted in the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus, is eternally God and worthy of worship. In fact, when Paul talked about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said an interesting thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." In other words, those who have the Holy Spirit in their lives will not say anything negative or false about Jesus. Rather, in the Spirit, we are able to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Notice how our understanding and our worship of Jesus are closely tied to our understanding and our filling in the Holy Spirit. When you deny or diminish one, we have a tendency to deny and to diminish the other. And that's what the false teachers were doing there in the city of Corinth. They were teaching a different Jesus. They were teaching and presenting a different spirit. Well, the question then naturally arises, well, what kind of spirit were they promoting? What kind of spirit were they working in? The answer is simply that these false teachers were not servants of righteousness, but they were rather servants of the devil. We'll see a passage in a few moments where Paul comes right out and says that directly. And so ultimately, they were promoting not the Holy Spirit, but false spirits, demonic spirits. Paul says In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, he's talking in this passage about the false religions. Specifically, he's talking about the pagan religions there in the city of Corinth. But this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 10:19. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, no. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with the demons. Now I think Paul could say pretty much the same thing here about the false teachers who had come into Corinth. The spirit of their ministry was a demonic spirit. And at the heart of their teachings were the lies of the devil. We read in the Gospel of John that the devil is a liar and he's the father of all liars. As these false teachers were promoting their false doctrines and their lies, they were presenting a different spirit to the church. Not the Holy Spirit, but demonic spirits. They were also presenting a different gospel. And what kind of gospel were they presenting? Well, we're not sure. We can do some guesswork based on how Paul responds to them. We've been doing that throughout our study as we've been trying to discern what exactly these false teachers were saying based on Paul's response. But one thing we do know, that it was not the gospel that Paul preached. The gospel, very important to the Apostle Paul. In Romans, he tells us the gospel is the very power of salvation for all who believe. So what was that gospel? Maybe if we figure out what the real gospel is, the true gospel is, we'll figure out that anything that deviates from that is a different gospel. So what is the true gospel according to the Apostle Paul? Well, there's two passages. We've actually talked about both of these passages before. This is review time. Two passages from the Apostle Paul that very much set forth what is, in a nutshell, the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3, and Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul says, describing the gospel in two verses. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now keep in mind that the dying here is not the focus. Lots of people die. What's the focus? What's unique about Jesus was that he, as fully God, fully man, died for our sins. He died in our place. Going on, verse 4, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now later on, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will remind us and tell us that the resurrection of Jesus was actually the first fruits of our own resurrection. Therefore, the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus, as this unique God-man, died for our sins. He was buried. Now, why is there a focus on him being buried? Well, it's to show that he really indeed did die. Some false teachers, and this even goes up to the modern era, some false teachers say that Jesus didn't even die. He only appeared to die. Supposedly, real clear, he died. He died for our sins. They buried him. And then he was resurrected for our benefit. In other words, his resurrection was the first fruits of our own resurrection. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, or again, there's that connection with the resurrection, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. That's the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul. So what were the false teachers presenting as the gospel? What was their different gospel? Well, like our teachings about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, anything that's different from the true gospel that Paul preached is a different gospel. That's why it's so important for all of us to have a firm understanding of who exactly Jesus is. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the true gospel? Because anything different than that is a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. There's been numerous different gospels presented by false teachers through the ages. Now, one of the different gospels that was very prevalent in the time period of Paul was this idea of a works righteousness. We call it a gospel of works righteousness. This is a different gospel because it's not about the righteousness of Jesus coming and saving us when we put our faith in Jesus. Rather, it's the promotion of the idea that we just need to strive and be good enough. And if we can just kind of be good enough, work hard, that's our own ticket to salvation. Now, based on Paul's response to the false teachers here in Corinth, that does seem to be the kind of gospel that they were presenting. Now, we don't have the details of this different gospel, but it does seem to be a gospel of works righteousness. And that's a gospel that has reared its ugly head many times through the ages with a myriad of false teachers. At its core, it's the idea that our salvation is based on what we do rather than on trusting Christ and trusting in the completed work of Christ upon the cross. Any type of gospel other than the true gospel, any type of different gospel is a gospel that doesn't give us salvation. Here's another gospel that was seen in the time period of the Apostle Paul. It's another one that kind of plagued the early church as well. And this, we mentioned a moment ago, this idea of Gnosticism. Well, the Gnostics also taught that salvation is achieved by having some kind of a special or secret knowledge, of possessing or affirming a special set of doctrines or spiritual teachings. Now, again, salvation is not achieved by anything we do. It's not achieved by any set of special teachings or secret teachings that we somehow can master. Salvation comes, as the Apostle Paul tells us, by putting our faith and trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross as the unique God-man who died in our place. Now, we do confess the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We do confess with our lips, and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. However, the focus is on what Jesus has done, not upon what we know in the Gnostic sense of possessing some kind of special body of teachings. And this confession that Jesus is Lord, that He died for my sins and was raised for my benefit. It's not complex. It's not secret. It's a simple message of the gospel which is preached to all nations. It's not a special possession only of the privilege. That's what the Gnostics thought. It is the message of love that we are to proclaim to all the world. See, the false teachers came to Corinth, and they were teaching a different Jesus. They were teaching a different spirit. And they were presenting a different gospel. Paul actually had the same kind of situation in the city of, or in the region of Galatia. In fact, let me read to you now a passage from Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 6. And we see a parallel here between what Paul is facing in Corinth, or warning them about in Corinth, and what he saw in the region of Galatia. Paul says, Galatians 1:6, I am astonished that you so quickly desert the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. In fact, listen to this, because this is ties in with what Paul will say later on in 2 Corinthians 11. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The false teachers had come into Corinth with a false gospel, a different gospel. And these false teachers, very much like the serpent in the garden with Eve, we saw that passage a couple of weeks ago, very much like the serpent with Eve in the garden, was leading the people astray from the truth. In fact, let's go back and look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but Paul says there, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, Paul was worried that the false teachers in Corinth were having the same effect on the church as the serpent had with Eve, leading their minds astray, leading their minds away from the true gospel, the true Spirit of God, and a true understanding of who Jesus is. Well, how could these false teachers have such an influence on a church that Paul had established? Weren't these people grounded in the true gospel, the true Spirit, and the true Jesus? Why would they be so quickly led astray and head off in the wrong direction? Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse, verse 15 and 16, or actually not, verse 13, 14, and 15. Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Now we mentioned a few moments ago that instead of coming with the true Spirit, these false teachers were openly operating with the spirit of Satan, with demonic spirits. Well, Paul is telling us right here very clearly this is indeed the case. These false apostles, they're not really apostles at all. What they are, according to this passage here, is they are servants of Satan. However, they're not presenting themselves as servants of Satan. They're presenting themselves as apostles of light, as servants of righteousness. Well, that seems kind of strange. Why would a servant of Satan masquerade as a servant of Christ? Why would a servant of falsehood and wickedness pretend to be a servant of righteousness? Well, Paul tells us that they do that because that's what the devil does. And they're just following after the devil. John told us that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, so those that would follow Satan would lie. Here we see Satan is a masquerader and those would follow him. Paul tells us here that Satan will sometimes masquerade as an angel of light. And so therefore we could expect his servants to do the same. Now, where does this idea come from, of Satan masquerading as an angel of light? Well, it is actually an idea that was prevalent in the Jewish literature and the Jewish writings and the traditions of this time period. Let me quote for you just two Jewish sources from this time period that present Satan kind of doing this very thing. The first one is a writing called the Apocalypse of Moses. Now, Moses didn't write this book. In fact, we've been talking about this in our adult Sunday school class with our introduction to the book of Revelation. During this time period, there was a lot of apocalyptic literature being written, and this is one of those apocalyptic pieces from the Jewish community, and this is what it says. It says, when the angels ascended to worship God, then Satan appeared in the form of an angel and sang hymns like the angels. And I bent over the wall and I saw him like an angel. Another piece of Jewish writing from the same time period describes Satan as transforming himself into the brightness of an angel. And it says that he went away to the river Tigris and he met Eve. It reads, the devil came to me wearing the form and brightness of an angel. So this is probably the background as Paul writes this idea that even the devil will masquerade as an angel of light. Well, why would the devil do that? Why would the devil pretend to be something he's not? Well, I think the answer is that's pretty simple. The devil wouldn't be as attractive if he came as himself. Again, we've been working through the book of Revelation in our adult Sunday school class, and we have seen some rather bizarre descriptions of the devil and some of his demons as we've studied through the book of Revelation. We've seen some strange demonic creatures coming out of the abyss. We've talked about the great red dragon who pursues the people of God. We're about to begin, and our next study is a description of the beast that comes out of the sea. You see, if the devil came as himself, we'd all run away in horror. In fact, just think, if the devil shows up at your front door, and he's got his traditional pitchfork and horns and pointed tail, would you guys let him in? Probably not. Probably not. In fact, John MacArthur puts it very eloquently this way. John MacArthur says, Satan is most effective in the church when he comes, not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. So the devil will masquerade often as an angel of light in order to get in the door, in order to get an audience with us. Then he begins to do his harm. You know, Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking someone to devour. That's the kind of devil I like, because I can see him coming, and he's loud and he's scary, and I will run away, I'll resist him. Someone who comes as an angel of light, our defenses are down. We then become easy prey to the devil. So what's the lesson for us here today, especially with regard to false teachers? Remember, when we hear blatant lies and blatant error, we can spot it, and it becomes easy to resist. But many times, false teachers of the world, they don't come as open promoters of error and falsehood. Instead, they come talking about Jesus. They come talking about the Spirit of God. They come talking about the gospel. But they're versions of Jesus. Their versions of the Spirit, their versions of the gospels are off. They're attractive. They're not presenting themselves as they really are. They're attractive. And I think the idea that comes to my mind is when you're fishing and using a fishing lure and you throw a lure out there and you're pulling that thing in, they're made to look attractive. They want to be appealing to those little fish, but they're dangerous. They're dangerous. That's what the devil does. He comes to us. He's masquerading as an angel of light. The Bible also describes it as a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's another common metaphor we see throughout the scriptures. We need to be careful. We need to be mindful. In fact, again, we need to know the true Jesus, the true Spirit, the true gospel. So anything that's different than that, we can say, hey, wait a minute. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. Paul warned the elders of the city of Ephesus, the very last conversation he had with them. This is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 20. This is what Paul says beginning in verse 29. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And then Paul says, be on your guard. Now, why was Paul so confident, so sure that after he left Ephesus, this would happen? Because it already did happen in Corinth. Remember, Paul's ministry in Corinth came before Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And when Paul left Corinth and he saw these false teachers coming in and causing their harm, he knew that when he left Ephesus, the same thing would happen. Paul now, in Acts chapter 20, is leaving Ephesus. He's warning these church leaders to be on guard, because what happened in Corinth very likely happened there in the city of Ephesus. We all need to be on guard. We all need to be careful to not fall victim to the tricks of the devil. The serpent came in and deceived Eve, messed with her mind. We need to be very careful, because there will be some. There'll be ideas and false teachings that will try to lead us away from the truth. So what's the best way to be on guard against that? Again, as I mentioned before, we as a people need to truly understand who Jesus is. So if someone is proclaiming a different Jesus, we can say, no, stop. That's not who Jesus is, according to the scriptures. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit needs to be in our life, guiding us. We also need to understand what is the gospel that brings salvation. What is the gospel that Paul preached? How simple is it? So that when anyone shares with us a different gospel, we're immediately able to say, stop, that's not the gospel that the Apostle Paul presented. The Apostle Paul's gospel was much simpler than that. It's believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess with your lips that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. So as a people, we need to proclaim and know Jesus. Proclaim and know the gospel, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we as a people can be on guard and not be tripped up and deceived, because the devil will try to trip us up and deceive us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have presented to us the gospel. You have saved us by the gospel. Father, we thank you so much for sending forth Jesus to be the unique God-man who died for our sins. We thank you so much for sending the Holy Spirit to live within us. Help us be a people who know Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit, and who are proclaimers of the true gospel. And also, Father, we would pray that you would help us as a people be on guard against any who would tell us about a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. We thank you for these things. We ask you to strengthen us and protect our minds and protect our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.